So I don't know if you know this, but I used to be a waiter way back 2 careers ago. And we had a meeting of our waitstaff one time, and they told us that when we get something for someone and they say thank you, we needed to stop saying no problem. I said, it's not good manners to say no problem, because then it implies that what they could have asked us would have been a problem. And nothing somebody should ask you from the table or whatever should be a problem. And so somebody not wanting to say the wrong thing said, well, then what should we say? And our manager looked at her and said, you say you're welcome. When someone says thank you, you say you're welcome. And it makes sense, right? Because when you're at a restaurant, you want to feel welcome. Just like when you're at a church, you want to feel welcome. And I always wonder, why? What was it about that you're welcome, this idea that made it kind of like so uncomfortable? Was it just that it seemed pat, or was it something else? And I started thinking about that, and I was like, well, if you think about welcome, the first thing that might come to your mind is a welcome mat. And what happens to a welcome mat? Well, you put it in front of your door so that people know they are welcome in your house, and then what? And it gets trampled on. And it gets dirty. And it gets all messed up. Because a welcome mat is vulnerable, right? And when we welcome people into our homes, when we welcome people into our lives, we are, in a sense, making ourselves vulnerable. And vulnerability involves risk. And I think there's this fear that once we are vulnerable, then we'll be trampled on, taken advantage of. But with welcome, there is also great potential, which brings us to our scripture today. And oftentimes this scripture like this is talking about how we need to treat others as we want to be treated, right? You hear that's the golden rule. Treat others as you want to be treated. But that's not quite what the scripture says. It says that we need to love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself, which is a little bit different in its implication, because it implies then that you love yourself. So it's kind of like putting on your oxygen mask. Have any of you ever been in an airplane where the oxygen masks have dropped? I always wonder if ever happened. I've looked at that. I probably have not been instructed more to do anything than how to put on an oxygen mask. And it is likely something I will never do. But what do they tell you? They say if you have a child with you, you do what? You put your oxygen mask on first and then let your child die, is what they say. No, they say put your oxygen mask on first and then help your child with theirs, right? Because your instinct is to help the helpless first, help the child first, help them. They are the ones who are most in need. They're just so little. But if you do not have enough oxygen, you're not going to be able to help others. And the same is true for love. Now, I think in Paul's time, this wasn't a given, right? That they probably was trying to keep these Romans a little bit more humble. So he's saying there was this implication that they are real high on themselves. They are very in love with themselves, so they need to love others as much. But I think in our modern day, particularly churches, that's not always the case. I think that there are some churches that have a theology of deficit. This is what I mean by that. That when you come into a church, the first thing they tell you will be that humans are inherently sinful. That you are inherently sinful. That there is something in you that is lacking, that has always been lacking throughout the history of humanity. And you need to do something to correct this inherent flaw. which is how they get people to come forward during altar calls or raise their hand during a prayer, make these commitments, because it is somehow feeding this insecurity that is within them. And this church often will have the solution to that insecurity. You know how you feel sometimes insecure? Well, that's because you're incomplete, and we have the thing that will make you complete. This is a very odd way of telling people that they should love themselves. In fact, I think it is the opposite of that. I think it is telling people that they can't love themselves unless they have something else in their life, be it Jesus or commitment or faith. But I don't believe that. I think that that is people's insecurity playing out by making other people insecure. It's what I call a theology of deficit. I came to Christ because there was something lacking in me. So I need to convince you that there's something lacking in you. Here you will not find me teaching that theology. Do I believe that we are all perfect? No. Do I believe that sin doesn't exist? No. I think that sin does exist. But do I believe that we are inherently bad or sinful people? No, not really. I believe, as the psalmist did, that we are beautifully and wonderfully made. I believe, as the writer of Genesis said, that we are made in God's image. We are indeed children of God. And so we welcome people to our church. We welcome people into our midst, not to correct some inherent sinfulness, but to develop an inherent beauty, to help others love themselves the way God loves them, to help you love yourself the way God loves you. And I think that bringing out the best in ourselves will help us bring out the best in each other. Which then brings us to the second part of that phrase, love one another as you love yourself. Or rather, the first part of that phrase. Once you love yourself, then you can love one another. Now, as I mentioned before, this idea is not specific to Christianity. This idea, this golden rule, as it's often called, is a part of every religion. Certainly we know what it is in Christianity. But in Judaism, in the Talmud, it says, what is hateful to you, do not do to your fellow man. This is the entire law. This is the entire law. All the rest is just commentary. It's from the Talmud. Buddhism says, hurt not others in ways that yourself would find hurtful. In Islam, it says, not one of you is a believer unless he desires for his brother that which he desires for himself. And in the Baha faith, it says, choose thou for thy neighbor, which thou choosest for thyself. And in Hinduism, it says, one should not behave towards others in a way which is disagreeable to oneself. This is the essence of morality. All other activities are due to selfish desire. And all of these ideas, all of these religions are all pointing to the same thing, and that's empathy. That when we look to one another, we need to not look at them as how they serve us or how they can benefit our lives, or we not need to look at them without care, but rather to try to look to others and see what it is like to be them. To put ourselves in another's life and to put ourselves into another's situation. And we do that by saying, well, if I was you, what would I want? But this goes a little bit further in Peter's teaching in Romans and in Jesus' teaching, because it's not just about not doing harm or doing what somebody might want, but it is really about loving one another. It is really about being, in a sense, a bit vulnerable, putting yourself out there, welcoming, if you were it. And in addition to the golden rule, which is to say, do to others as you would have them do unto you, there's also Do you know this? The platinum rule. Have you ever heard of the platinum rule? The platinum rule is not do unto others as you would have them do unto you, but do unto others what they would like have done to them. So this isn't just a matter of I understand what it's like to be you and what you need, but rather to ask someone what it is like to be them and what they would need. Again, this is a way of furthering empathy, of putting ourselves out there. So what does this mean for churches? Churches that want to be welcoming. Well, in her book, Stephanie Spellers, who is writer of Radical Welcome, Embracing God, the Other, and the Spirit of Transformation, which is a practical theological guide for congregations that want to become a place where welcoming the other is taken seriously, she sort of divides it up into three ideas of what it means to be welcoming. It starts by inviting. Come and join our community. Share with us. Come be a part of what we're doing. And when we invite people, when we stop at inviting, what we're really doing is trying to get people to come in and do what we're doing. Come and sort of be like us. We have this great thing, and you need to be a part of it. You're going to love it, and you're going to just assimilate into what we are doing. It often will have seemingly very healthy churches, but it is a very kind of monocultural place. The next step in her process of radical welcome is inclusion. And when you have inclusion, the messaging out there is, we want some diversity. We want to be diverse. We want to have a look that incorporates a lot of different groups. And we have different people come in and share their culture and share their ideas, but nothing about what the core group does, about the structure or the people in the original church really doesn't change that much. They might have some learning, they might have some new understanding, and they might have some diversity, but everything pretty much stays the same. And then the last process of this is what she calls radical welcome. And the message of this is, bring your culture, your voice, your whole self. We want to engage in a truly mutual relationship. And the goal is not for them to assimilate or to incorporate, but rather the goal is incarnation. The community embodies and expresses the full range of voices and gifts present, including the, quote, other. This can change the systems of the church. It can change the processes of the church. It certainly can change the mindset of the church. And it is when a group is open to this that they are open to being transformed. Transformed by new ideas and new experiences. And this transformation is not a one-time thing. It is a consistent and constant thing. The transforming continues to happen as the doors continue to be open and as more and more groups share identity and share power with one another. So, it sounds kind of like a welcome mat being trampled a bit. That all of these different people coming in, all of these new ideas, all of this stuff, what will be left? But instead of worrying about being trampled, let us delight in the potential that we are doing God's work. Let us take joy in the idea that the Spirit can move through people who walk through our doors. That at any point, the work of the Lord might walk right through our church. That we are open to the intention and the meaning of what God would have us do. And so then we can truly say to people, you're welcome. You're welcome. And the people said, Amen.